Amen and amen. We introduced that song back during COVID, and it very quickly became one of my all-time favorite hymns. And I used to say that I want that song sung at my funeral, but then I began to realize that I was saying that so often it was going to be like a six-hour funeral. So I've stopped saying that, but I do want you to know that that is one of my favorite ones, so you might just keep that in mind for my funeral too. Let's turn to the book of 2 Corinthians this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And if you want to follow along in the Bible in the pew in front of you, you can find that on page 1150. And the Bible in the chair in front of you, not the pew, still doing that. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We've been talking about stewardship and all the various things that the Lord has given us. And I hope you've seen a pattern that we began with spiritual gifting and gifting. We moved to calling. And then, of course, we're moving into finances today. And then next week, we'll be moving into the godly use of our time. And so all of that is involved with stewardship and really much more, but that's the four that we're going to be kind of bringing together in this series. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. And the Word of God says this, that the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, that you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. I'll be honest with you this morning that of all the topics to talk about, finances and talking about money is probably one of the most difficult. And there's a few reasons for that. Number one, because our America as a culture has become a very greedy people. Seems like everywhere you turn around, seems like every time you turn around, somebody's got their hand out wanting your money. I remember I took a trip to LA and it just seems like you were always passing money to somebody. And it didn't matter what you're doing, just parking, everything. It just, everybody had their hands out. And so as a country, we have become a very greedy people. But not only that, and really part of that is the influence of the prosperity gospel. All the money grabbers and charlatans that you see on TV and all the appeals that they make for income and all the false and abusive theology, they are devouring widows' homes so that they can feed their excessively, thank you, so that they can feed their excessively opulent lifestyle, flying their $65 million jets while devouring widows' homes and asking them to pay their final mites. And so the prosperity gospel is such a problem that now there's a general suspicion of churches at large, so that it makes it difficult for any church, honestly, to speak about money. And of course, there's a third reason for that, and that is because there are different understandings of New Testament giving and how we are to give in the New Testament. The most common view is that the emphasis on dividing your income into tenths in the Old Testament, and then that tenth is to be carried over into the New Testament so that your basic giving amount is to be 10%. Some people hold to that. Whereas others will say that no, tithing in the Old Testament is more compared to taxes today, and therefore your New Testament giving is based from the Old Testament model of free will giving, free will offerings, which is exactly how it sounds. It's based on your free will. And some people will say that tithing was more like paying taxes, whereas New Testament giving is based on the free will offerings of the Old Testament. I know you're probably wondering, well, Randy, you're our pastor. Which one do you hold to? Well, I tend to kind of fall on the second one. I think that New Testament giving is more based on the free will offerings of the Old Testament and not on the tithing. By the way, the tithe was actually 30%. It wasn't 10. And so, yes, a tenth, tithe means a tenth, but there were four of them. And so it was actually closer to about 25 to 33 and a third percent. But regardless of your view on that, the bottom line is, as difficult as it is to talk about, we have to talk about it. Number one, just to be very frank, the scriptures command it. And if for no other reason, we must talk about money. But number two, because money plays such an important role in our lives. I mean, think about it. What could we do without money? Think about it. You couldn't do hardly anything. If not your money, someone else's money. And so that's just how our society is built. That's how every society is built. And money is such an important topic that not to talk about it and its proper role would leave a huge gap in your spiritual life and leave a huge gap in your sanctification. And that's why churches do need to speak on it this morning. And then just from a practical point of view, the bills do have to be paid. I mean, we like air conditioning. We like the lights on. Now, some of you, a lot of us didn't like the air conditioning last week, but we do like it this week. And so we do like that. We like heat in the summer. We like all of that. And so from a practical standpoint, those things have to be done. But not only that, the kingdom purposes need to be fulfilled. And that is an even more important thing. And so this morning, we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I want to give you a little context because the Jerusalem church, they were being kicked out of the synagogues, they were being kicked out of society, and they were having a serious problem with severe poverty in the Jerusalem church. And originally, they tried to help out with this by sharing all of their income, sharing all of their possessions. You read about that in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 4, and yet that didn't last very long, as those kinds of things don't tend to last very long. And so as a result, the Jerusalem church was facing this massive, severe poverty crisis. And so Paul, as a massive part of his third missionary journey, Paul did this massive collection from the Gentile churches to take back to Jerusalem to try to alleviate some of that poverty. He talks about it in several different of his letters, but chapter 8 through 9 is the most extensive place where he talks about this. And specifically, as he comes to the end of these two chapters, He uses that to bring about these general principles that we see about Christian generosity. Christian generosity. The fact is that all Christians are called to be generous. All Christians are called to be generous. And regardless of what view of New Testament model of giving you hold to, the fact of the matter is that we agree a lot more than we disagree. Because giving is to be generous and yes, even sacrificial. Yes, even sacrificial at times when it calls for it. And so Paul's using this historical collection to teach them about biblical stewardship whenever it comes to finances. And this is a basic principle he gives in verse 6, is that whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And the one who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. This is a general principle that you find all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament. For example, Proverbs 11:24, says this. It says that the one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another one withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Proverbs chapter 19 says something very similar. It says, whoever is generous and to the poor lends to Yahweh, and he will repay him for his deed. Even Jesus says something very similar in Luke chapter 6. He says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So this is a general principle that we see all throughout Scripture, that God blesses those who are generous. God blesses and rewards those who are generous even. And so God blesses those who are generous with his resources, and especially being generous toward Christ's kingdom and his kingdom purposes. That's why I believe that your first obligation is to give to your local church. And then from there, it can be expanded out into other things. But God blesses those who are generous with his resources. And we're going to see this in a few different ways this morning, beginning with verses 7-9, that our generosity is a means of God's grace toward us. Our generosity is a means of God's grace toward us. What do we mean by that? Well, like all means of grace, giving in and of itself does nothing. Like all means of grace, whether you're talking about baptism, whether you're talking about communion, whether you're talking about prayer, being in the Word, if you're just doing that to check something off your list, then that profits you nothing. And if you are giving for no reason other than you've been told to give, then that is not good. Verse 7 says that each one must give as he has decided in his heart. In other words, this is not a transactional thing. Giving is not meant to be transactional. It's not that I give, God gives back to me. I give, God gives back to me. And therefore, I want God to give to me, so I give. That is totally transactional, and that is not the heart of New Testament giving. That is not what he's saying. I was reading one book on tithing this week, and the author of this book says that you cannot join his church unless you've given for at least 3 months straight. In fact, he calls it earnest money. Tithing is earnest money, to where you don't you show like you're buying a house. You show that you are serious about joining that church. And once you've done that, you're allowed to begin the process of joining. Beloved, that is completely opposite. That is diametrically opposed to the heart of New Testament giving. In fact, look what he says here in verse 7, not reluctantly or under compulsion. There is no sense of coercion here. There is no sense that we are wanting to coerce you or extract out of you those resources. But rather, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, God loves all his children. Nobody's denying that. But is it not such a source of joy whenever your children trust you as their parent? Does it not bring you joy to know that your children don't question what you say or the advice you give? And the opposite is true. Is it not a source of shame and a source of sadness whenever you as a child or you as a parent cannot trust one another? Don't you think that in the same way God is pleased and God is glorified when his children trust his word? And when his children through tangible acts trust what he says he will do? And trust his promises? Do you not believe, do you not think that that brings God joy, that brings God pleasure to know that his children trust him in the very tangible things of our life? If God's going to take care of your eternity, don't you think he can take care of your life? If God's going to take care of your eternal soul, don't you think he can handle the day-to-day in and out routines of our life? I tell you, he's pretty good at it. And so it must bring in God incredible joy when his people do tangible acts of faith for him, through him. They trust him with their provision. They trust him for their needs. Every time that act of faith, that act of giving is giving, we say, Lord, I trust you to provide for me more than I trust this portion of my income, this portion of what I've been given by you. And notice what he says in verse 8. Why is it a means of grace? Because he says in verse 8, and that God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things and at all times, are you hearing a little repetition there? All, so you will be equipped for every good work. All grace abounds to you for all things when you put your faith in him. And when you act in faith for him. Now, again, we've got to talk about this. This is abused by many churches today. This is abused. And I want to acknowledge that. The woman, and if I were to draw a picture of a person who is disqualified in every way as a pastor, it would be this woman who is serving as our president's spiritual advisor right now. And she is very popular for going on TV and saying, if you will sow $1,000 seed, then God will reap in your life riches and health and all of this. That is outright spiritual abuse. That is a lie from hell. And she is a greedy charlatan, a heretic, and she is bound for hell. Do not listen to her. No matter what our president does, do not listen to her. Don't read her books. Don't watch her. Don't watch her broadcast. Just don't do it. I can't remember her name at the moment. I can't remember her name, but her initials are Paula White, so... Seriously, if I were to draw a picture of the worst... So that is obviously abuse. But beloved, in some ways, even well-meaning pastors can abuse this sometimes, I think. How many times do well-meaning pastors talk about tithing as if it's kind of almost a divine extortion scheme to where you're buying God's protection this week? You're buying off his curse. I give the money so God won't curse me. That's not the heart. That's not the heart. And by the way, and I know the passage in Malachi, and that's one of the reasons why I believe I hold to the view I do. God never talks like that toward the New Testament church. He never talks like that. And so even well-meaning pastors can do this, but this is not, none of this is what God has in mind. None of this. And Paul proves that by quoting Psalm 112. That was our scripture reading this morning. And I would encourage you to turn there to Psalm 112 just to look at this for just a moment. Psalm 112 is a verse-by-verse exposition of what it means to fear God and the benefits that come from fearing God. And as you look at all the various descriptions he gives, he says, his heart is not afraid of bad news in verse 7. His heart is firm, trusting in Yahweh. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. And watch this in verse 9. He has distributed freely. He's generous. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. All of these things that the righteous person does, God uses generosity to build his righteousness in us. God uses, that is one of the means of grace that God uses to build his holiness in us, to divorce our affections away from our hold on money. and instead to place our affections upon him. Beloved, money only has the power to make you more of what you already are. If you're dumb with $200, you'll be dumb with $200 million. Ask every lottery winner who has ended life in poverty, right? And not only that, money only has the power to reveal your idols because now you can afford them. Money only has the power to reveal your idols because now you can afford your idols. Brother Ronnie Toon, I didn't know this. He has a 1500cc Harley Davidson that he drove to church on Sunday. And he's interested in selling it. I promise you, if I had the money, you would have known what my idol was this week. You would have known the God protected me from that. And he also used Roxanne a little bit. But, beloved, God uses our generosity to grow us in him. Grow us in him. It's not about just giving, but it's about trusting the Lord for all that he has done. And we see that more so in verses 10 through 11, because our generosity is not only a means of grace, but it flows from our faith in God's promises. It flows from our faith in God's promises. He goes on to say, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase your harvest of righteousness. Now he's basically saying the exact same thing that he just said in verse 8. So this is really kind of a parallel, but he's intensifying it. He's making it a little more specific, a little more concrete. And he says here that he who supplies the sower with seed and bread for food, in other words, he's appealing to the basic character and the basic goodness of God. That God is the one who provides all the seed. God is the one who provides all the bread. And we believe God because we know that he is good. And we can act in faith in tangible ways because we know that God is good toward us. James chapter 1, verse 17 says that every gift, every good gift and perfect gift is from above. Everything we have is from God. And by the way, everything we don't have is from God. It's a gift from him in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. I don't have that Harley today because God is good. Sometimes I doubt that, but because God is good. Everything we have is because God is good, and everything we don't have is because God is good, and he is good to his people. Paul uses the same principle in 1 Corinthians 4:7. I don't have that down, but he says, don't you know that everything you have received by God's grace? Everything we have, the one who sows bountifully, the seed he sows with, was given to him by God in the first place. He owns everything. Everything belongs to him. Everything we have is God's grace toward us. He is good to us, even in the worst disappointments. Me and a couple guys were having breakfast yesterday, and the conversation just turned to that about, isn't God just so good toward us? Even on the worst days, God is good all the time. And not only that, because of that, beloved, God is trustworthy. God is trustworthy. And he doesn't tell you to do something without supplying you the grace to do it. That's the great prayer of Augustine. Lord, command what you will, grant what you command. The great prayer. And that's what we see. In fact, he says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed. Paul is not only quoting scripture in verse 9, but that verbiage is actually word for word almost going back to Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55, we've seen the work of the servant. We've seen his sacrifice. We've seen his death for his people. And now in Isaiah 54 and 55, now God is telling us about this great kingdom that will come out from the work of the servant. And this kingdom will extend to all. He will see his offspring, and it will extend to all the nations. And as he says in verse 10, it says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater." That's what Paul is quoting. But look what the text goes on to say. It says that, "So my word that goes out from my mouth will not return empty." If God is good to us, he will keep his promises to us. If God is good, then his word is trustworthy. And Paul is bringing up that allusion, that text from Isaiah 55 to tell us and assure us that the one who supplies seed to the sower, the one who gives bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase your harvestness for righteousness. He will keep his promise. His promises are never void. And just as rain provides seed to the sower, so God's word will not return to him unfulfilled. And because God is good to us always, we can especially trust him to keep his promises toward us. We can especially trust him to do so. And the promise is that when we are generous, he will supply all of our needs for righteousness, for holiness, for sustenance on this earth. How many testimonies we've heard in this church alone of people who decided to be faithful to give to the Lord, and God has provided everything they needed and then some. And don't get me wrong, I'm not giving you a get-rich-quick scheme here. I'm not giving you sowing seed theology, but there is some truth to it. That God says when you are generous and when you divorce your affections away from those things, he will bless you and he will take care of you. Paul says he will increase your seed for sowing, increase your harvest of righteousness, back in verse 8, that you may abound in every good work. That you may abound for everything. In other words, you will be enriched in every way to be generous. Here's what this means. God blesses us to be a blessing. God blesses holiness to increase holiness. God blesses righteousness to increase righteousness in our lives. And yes, God blesses generosity to increase generosity. He does that. And so our generosity flows from being convinced that God is good and he keeps his word. Beloved, do you really trust the bank CEO more than you trust the goodness of God, your Father? Do you really trust the CEO from New York or wherever it is that your company is headquartered? Do you really trust him more than you trust your loving Father to take care of you? Do you really trust all of these others more than you trust your loving Father who knows every hair on your head and for whom you are more than just a Social Security number? Are you really going to trust our government more than God the Father? Sorry, I know we have a government worker back there. I get it. Are you really going to trust them more than God the Father? Your loving Father who loves you? Do we really think that God is not going to keep his promises toward us and take care of us? Hey, listen, I get it. This is hard. I grew up in a family that, because of financial issues, there were times that my parent had to work 3 different jobs just to make ends meet at the ends of the month. In fact, sometimes Bobby and I, not Cutshaw, the other Bobby, Bobby Layden, sometimes he and I will get in pour-offs. By the way, don't ever do that with him. He is good. But we'll talk about, I was so poor that I had to pump rain. I had to pump sunlight into my house, and my rainbows were in black and white. And he'll come back with something like, well, we had to eat cereal with a fork so we can pass the milk to the next kid. So I'm telling you, he's really good at it. Listen, I grew up in a financially challenged home. And I understand the fear that comes. Trust, I feel it too. I struggle with this. I will admit, I struggle with this. I understand the fear of letting go. You know, Benjamin is a good friend. And when I take Benjamin out of my wallet and give him to somebody, I'm like, bye, Benjamin. Bye, because I just want to hold on to it and hoard it. But you can't do that. That's not stewardship. That's not stewardship. But I get it. I understand the fear. And beloved, listen, you can trust God. I promise you can trust God. He's been so good to me. He's been so good to us. And you can trust God. You really can. He is really good. He's such a good God. And he's not legalistic. He's not legalistic. Do you know that? That our God is not a legalist? He's really not. He is so good. So our generosity flows from our faith in God's promises. But finally, our generosity participates with Christ in building his kingdom. Our generosity participates with Christ in building his kingdom. He says, for this ministry in verse 12 of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing to many thanksgiving to God. And he expands on that even more in the following verses. By their approval of the service, they glorify God. They glorify God. Verse 11 really transitions into this, but really verse 12, we see that when we give generously, we're not just supporting the needs of the saints. Now, yes, we are doing that. And yes, there are needs that need to be met. Yes, the bills have to be paid in the church building. Yes, things break down. We have to fix them. Yes, we have to buy curriculum. Yes, we have to do those things. But we're not just doing that. We tend to think of that because that's the need that is immediate in front of us. Yes, we produce a budget report every month that shows what the monthly needs are. But it's not just that, beloved. When we give, we are creating worship. We are creating worship in the church as all the needs of the saints are met. As all the needs of the church are met, what do? We praise God. And when we give, we are building worshipers. When we give, we are building worship. And more than that, in verse 13, they glorify him because of a believer's generosity. They are glorifying and worshiping God today. It's not just to pay the bills. Why did we spend all this money for VBS? Because three precious children gave their life to Christ last week, or whenever it was. Why do we give to missions? Because people come to Christ, and we're creating worshipers. We're creating worship. The giving of the saints of Calvary Baptist Church over the last 80 plus years are the reason that we are here today. There's a legacy that is involved. There is a heritage that is involved. And beloved, when you give to the Lord, you're not just giving to meet the needs, but you are investing in the kingdom of God. Those two are not mutually exclusive. They are together. It unites us, and not only that, it creates a sense of unity. Look what he says in verse 14. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, beloved, when we give, it creates a sense of unity in the church. It creates a sense of purpose. As everyone gives, a sense of mutual interest in the church is given. It means that we all have a stake. It means that we are all investing in the purpose of the church and the purposes. to proclaim Christ so that every person will be complete and equipped, knowing the faith, living the faith, sharing the faith. And beloved, when you give, you are building that purpose. You are building those principles in one another. And it creates a sense of personal investment, not just in the purposes of the church and the spiritual growth of one another, but when we truly give of ourselves to one another, we are truly investing in one another. We're not just buying Sunday school literature, we're investing in discipleship. We're not just buying evangelistic tracts. We're investing in souls being saved. Whenever we give to the offering, we're not just paying the bills, but we're also investing in one another so that we all have a part to play in one another's sanctification. And so we truly give of ourselves so that others truly give of themselves to us. And there becomes a great unity that comes in the church because we are all have a stake in one another. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And by the way, that's not just money. That's time. That's talents. That's spiritual gifts. That's calling. That's all of it. Prayer. Scripture study. You know what? Sometimes you need to study scripture just in case someone has a question in Sunday school and you might have the answer that Sunday. All of this is investing and pouring out ourselves into the lives of others. So what are some practical steps to do this? Like any other spiritual discipline, like prayer, like reading the scriptures, even coming to church, like every other spiritual discipline, understand that building a habit takes time. Your routines are powerful, okay? And your financial routines are powerful. You have built them up over many years. And so building any habit takes time, okay? Don't be discouraged. Yes, there will be false starts. There probably already has been. So I'm talking to now some of you. I know you've been giving all your life. You've built that discipline into your life. And I'm so thankful for you. So admittedly, this is more for some of us who struggle with it. Okay? And so what can we do? Number one, commit all your ways to the Lord. Not just your money, all your ways. Commit all your ways to the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him and he will direct you. And by the way, he'll direct you to the right view of giving. And you know what? You may disagree with me and my position. That's okay. That's okay. The point is, are you giving? That's what matters. Are you being generous? That's what matters. Whatever model you might hold to. Number two, and this is very practical, make a budget. Spend your money before you have it. Like the right way on paper, not the wrong way with credit cards and stuff. Make a budget and plan to give. Don't think that just because this is personal, look what Paul says, each person must give as he has decided in his heart. This is intentionality, okay? So make a budget. Proverbs 27:23, I share this with premarital counseling. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. Know well what you have and know how to spend it well. Live within your means, all right? And by the way, don't be discouraged. It can take anywhere from 3 to 9 months to get solidly on a budget. It can take anywhere from 3 to 9 months to get on a budget solidly, okay? Don't be discouraged when you mess up. You are gonna mess up, okay? Building a habit is hard. And number three, get some help. maybe from the financial ministries, Dave Ramsey, Crown Financial. By the way, just so you know the difference between those two, I compare Dave Ramsey to Slim Fast and Crown Financial to Weight Watchers. Okay, so if you need to get out of some debt quick, follow Dave Ramsey. If you're doing pretty good and you just want to build a lifestyle, Crown Financial Ministries is good. So, but if it's an emergency, Dave Ramsey, yeah, follow his 10 steps, all right? So yeah, Slim Fast versus Weight Watchers. Dave Ramsey versus Crown Financial Ministries. Those are both really good. I will tell you one tool that Roxanne and I use. It's called YNAB. You Need a Budget is the name of it. Is the program that I recommend to all new couples. It is a little bit of money. It's about 15 bucks a month, or you can pay, I think, $100 a year for it. But you don't have to pay for it because they give you the principles for free. They teach you how to make a budget, and they and if you live off of their program, again, sometime within 9 months to a year, you'll actually be living on last month's income. And so, so it's a very good program. I recommend it. Very good app. And again, if you have a budget, don't go to these tools. If you got something that works for you, stick with that, okay? If it's not broken, don't fix it. But if you're needing some help, get some help. As the Proverbs say, gain wisdom, search for wisdom, and when you find it, don't sell it. But live it out, live it out. So beloved, God calls us to be generous. And whatever that means for you, however that applies in your life, is what God is calling all of us to do. He wants us to be generous, not because God needs anything from us, but because he wants to bless us. Do you know that? God wants to bless you. He truly does. He's like an indulgent father, and he gives so much grace to his people. Generous provision, if we'll only trust him. If we'll only trust him. You say, Randy, I've tried to do this before, and you know what? I can't afford to give right now. Well, build it into your life. Give what you can and build it as you're able. Just like any other spiritual discipline, start small, let it grow. You know, if everyone gives a little, you'll be amazed how it multiplies. You'll be amazed how it multiplies. Amazed, truly amazed. And by the way, our church does very good. And I'm so thankful for your generosity. I'm so thankful for everything you give of yourselves. Just this week, we are moving Kaylin to Jonesboro, and one of our ladies showed up just to add a little less stress to the day. She showed up with a thing of donuts and orange juice and says, now you don't have to worry about feeding them. Now you don't have to worry about breakfast. Just enjoy breakfast on me. I mean, that's the kind of stuff we're talking about. That's the kind of stuff we're talking about. Just wonderful generosity. And that's what God calls us all to. And so let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness toward us. And we pray as your goodness in us builds us up that we will in turn show your goodness to others. Father, I realize that this is a topic that is somewhat uncomfortable, a topic that is very close to our hearts. Because the fact of the matter is that we can't live like we do without income. We can't live without the means to do it. And so, Father, I pray that you would make us more trusting of you. Make me more trusting of you. And may you build us up so that we in turn may work toward building your kingdom. May you lift us up that we may lift up Christ to this community. Father, I thank you that this is a generous church. And I pray, Lord, if there's ones here who are struggling with this, that they will identify why that is and that they will first of all find your grace. They will not feel shame. They will not feel embarrassment, but they will find that you are such a gracious God who's encouraging them to build generosity into their lives. Father, we don't want anyone to feel condemned this morning. We want all of us to be lifted up so that we may lift up Christ in our church and in our lives. It's in your name we pray, amen. Let's stand together, and I would ask our musicians to play. If you're here this morning and maybe I know this is a very practical sermon, but maybe something was said or done that does remind you of your need for Christ to accept his salvation, I would love for you to come and talk about that. Maybe you want to join the church. Maybe you want to commit to our church this morning, a Bible preaching church, and you want to become a member. And part of that is a commitment to be generous. We invite that. Maybe you've received the word and you want to confess your salvation and baptism. Whatever your need is, we invite you to come this morning as we sing.